Now we will turn together to the Gospel of Mark, the fourth chapter, and we're going to read together from verse number 3 down to verse 8, and then the later verses where the Lord explains the parable, Mark chapter 4, and the verse number 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth, some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Then verse 14, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And we know that God will bless the reading of this His own word to our souls. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we pray that in this time that is given to the preaching and the hearing of Thy word, Thou wilt graciously draw nigh to us. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt manifest Thy power among us. We need Thee, Lord, to speak. We need Thee, Lord, to settle us in Thy presence. We need Thee to remove every voice that would clamor for attention. And, O Lord, we therefore pray that Thou wilt shed abroad Thy Spirit, that the instructor of the heart, the Holy Ghost, will be indeed our teacher, and will know His help and His blessing and His unction. Abide with us, we pray, and may Christ be glorified, we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. We turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We return again to our study on this particular parable, the parable of the sower. I have already indicated in previous Sundays that this is a very important parable. They're all important, but certainly the parable of the sower is one of utmost importance. We have noted some reasons or some indications for saying this, and one of them is, of course, that it is one of the few parables that is recorded that are recorded by all three of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's also one of those few parables that receives any separate explanation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In the majority of the parables, He simply delivers them. And of course, while we know that in the delivery of them, there is some explanation given, yet it is in a few cases only that He actually brings a separate explanation, as we find when we read the passages that contain the record of the parable of the sower. Another detail that we should notice that makes it clear that this is a parable of great importance is found in the words here in verse 9, where the Lord says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He says this concerning the parable of the sower. They are words that underline that careful attention should be given to this parable, to these details that the Lord delivers in this parable. You'll find that particular expression, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear a number of times in various places in the Gospels where our Lord is teaching. And they are words that indicate, as I say, that we should listen very carefully and pay very close heed to what the Lord is teaching and saying at that juncture. When he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, he is telling us to listen carefully. You'll find that those very same words are used in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 in the letters to the seven churches where in the messages that are given, the Lord says, and of course the Lord's the one who's speaking there directly, the Lord says again and seven times over, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So these are words that indicate that something of great importance is being said. And concerning the parable of the sower, therefore, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that raises a matter that we have noted about this parable. And that is, this parable is one whose central theme pertains to the proper hearing and receiving of the Word of God. So, when we consider the Lord's explanation of the parable, we find that in every part there's an emphasis on the hearing of the Word of God and the proper receiving of the Word of God. In the parable, you'll remember there are four types of ground, and they represent four types of people who assemble to hear the preaching of God's precious Word. Furthermore, it is on the hearts of these hearers that the emphasis is really being laid as you study the four kinds of ground that are in view. And therefore, when we started out in our study of this particular parable, we noticed that we took the theme of the ground, and we noticed in dealing with that theme that taking the fourth kind of ground, the good ground, there's a contrast between it and the other three kinds of ground. And therefore, in contrast with brokenness, there's hardness. In contrast with deepness, there's shallowness. In contrast with fruitfulness, there is barrenness. It's a very clear line of thought as you look carefully at this parable and the theme of the ground. But then we moved on also to look at the theme of the growth. Because when seed is sown, I mean in the physical realm, well, growth is anticipated, it is expected at least. And it was on that matter concerning the growth that we focused in last week's message. And once again, using the method of contrast, we contrasted the first three kinds of soil with the fourth, and we therefore were shown that Christ is giving insight into the issue of hearing the Word of God and the different results that are going to happen in terms of the spiritual growth that should follow from the sowing of the seed. Now last week, we considered the first kind of ground. And we looked in relation to the subject of the growth at the fact that in the first kind of ground, there's a total absence of growth. This person represented by the wayside ground is a hearer of the Word of God. He has been noted as a person who attends the service, the preaching of the Word, but he's a passive hearer, we might say, because there's no growth, there's no fruit at all. Rather, there's a dead and a lifeless or a passive state in that person, in the spiritual sense. And we notice the reason for that. The reason is twofold as to why there's a total absence of growth in the case of the first ground hearer. We notice that there's no preparation of heart, because both reasons have to do with the heart. And there's no preparation of heart concerning this person who's represented by the wayside. The ground entitled the wayside, as I've noted with you, is a path trodden down by many feet. That's what's meant by the wayside. Uncultivated ground. Ground that's hard and ground that is impenetrable. And it represents the heart of man where there is absolutely no preparation made to receive the Word of God. And that is a very solemn and a very serious thing. People coming under the Word, regularly attending God's house, sitting beneath the preaching, but never taking any time to prepare their hearts to meet with God, to hear His Word, to receive the truth. And that can include both saved and unsaved. No preparation of heart. And then as well, we noticed there's no protection of heart here. Signified by the fact that in the Lord's explanation, He tells us that the descent of the fowls to devour up the seed as it falls on the wayside is representative of the devil. The fowls represent Satan and his minions and their activity as the enemy comes to snatch away the seed. Right out of the very heart of the person who is represented by the wayside ground. How solemn and serious that is again, that the devil is able to reach right into the heart. The Lord tells us that. And He takes the good seed right out of the heart that's represented by the wayside ground. And therefore the result is that there's a complete absence of spiritual growth, a complete absence of fruit, in contrast with the one who is, as we call that person, the good ground hearer. The point that is made in this parable with regard to this matter of the growth is therefore very solemn. The Lord is teaching here that where there is a true work of grace wrought in a person's heart, there will be the evidence of it in the bringing forth of spiritual fruit. I want to underline that. Christ is teaching that where there is a real work of grace done, there will be the bringing forth of spiritual fruit from that heart and from that soul. Now it may vary from one to another, and there may be times when it's not very apparent, but make no mistake about it, there's no such a thing as a person being a child of God in whose life there's no fruit. That is serious. That is solemn. That makes us all take stock of ourselves. Makes us all sit up and listen, I trust. Because God is showing us something very, very important with that. That kind of lesson is taught by the Lord again and again. For example, in John 15, where He uses the vine and the branches as an analogy of Himself and the church. And in that passage in John 15, the same truth is taught, that where someone is in union with Jesus Christ, there will be the bearing of this spiritual fruit. The same is taught by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, where he contrasts the flesh and the spirit. And he makes it absolutely clear that just as there are the works of the flesh, so there is also the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, a man who has got the Holy Ghost in him is not a wayside hearer. His heart hard, never broken up, never cultivated, never moved by the Holy Ghost. Rather, he will be someone on whom there will be at least some fruit of a spiritual kind. And I'm talking here about soul winning. That is certainly one manifestation of bringing forth fruit. But it's much, much more than that. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the graces of the Holy Ghost, the evidence of a work of grace in that person's life and in that person's heart. We can sum it up this way. In that person, there will be a likeness to Jesus Christ. Because it's in Christ that you see this fruit in its ultimate form, in its perfect form. And therefore to have that fruit is to be like the Savior Himself. And therefore we today should solemnly search our souls and ensure that there's some likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is not. If therefore there's an absence of growth, an absence of fruit, we do not know the Lord at all. But move on today to look really at the second kind of soil. I intended to get through this parable in one message, by the way, but I gave that up long ago because it's not possible to do justice to it. And therefore we come back to it today, and I'm just letting you know right now, just one major point today again dealing with the second kind of ground, where we have what I've called the appearance of growth. Look at verses 5 and 6 here of Mark 4. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And the Lord explains that for us in verses 16 and 17. Now remember that people and their hearts are represented by the stony ground, just as people and their hearts are represented by the wayside ground. Look at verse 16, and it says here, "These are they." Now, isn't the Lord talking about people there? As he explains what he means by the stony ground hearer, he's talking about people, a certain section of people who, like the wayside hearer, join in public worship, sit under, and I must say this because this is what the parable shows us, they sit under faithful preaching, because the preacher's a preacher of the word, according to the parable. So they are hearers of faithful preaching in public worship, exposed to the word of the living God. And as we look at these details here, we find that they give the appearance of growth, of spiritual life, of even being fruitful. But listen to me, it's only an appearance. And nothing more than that. That's what the parable here is teaching. That's why I talk about the appearance of growth. It's neither real nor lasting. And therefore, when we come to view this section of the parable relating to the stony ground, the issue here is those who are mere professors of Christianity, who give the appearance of belonging to Jesus Christ, but do not know Him at all. And I tell you right now, that is also very, very solemn. Little wonder the Lord said concerning this parable, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, the Lord here gives us an account of their profession. I say this is talking about those who are mere professors of Christianity in this part of the parable, the stony ground. The Lord gives an account of their profession. He gives us certain details about the stony ground hearer that are essentially an account of the profession that they make. And again, what he says here has to do with the Word of God. It's centered in the Word of God on the seed being sown. You see, for example, their attention to it. Because the details tell us that they hear the Word and they listen to it. They do not refuse to attend the public means of grace. They are actually part of the visible congregation, so there is their attention to it. There's even their acceptance of it. Because we're told that they receive the seed, or they receive the word. They go farther than the person represented by the wayside ground. That person rejects the word completely. As we saw, it doesn't penetrate into the heart really at all. The devil comes and snatches it away completely. But this individual in the stony ground, he's a person who receives it. In other words, seemingly he believes its message. Seemingly he accepts what's presented to him. But he goes a step farther. There's the attention, there is the acceptance, but there's also the acclamation of this person concerning the seed. It says here in these verses that he receives it with gladness. Look there at the end of verse 16. Who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Matthew and Mark, they put it this way, with joy. They acclaim it as something wonderful, and seemingly they are delighted with it. It seems that they are in full agreement with what is being said. They receive it and they do so with joy. In other words, what the Lord is teaching us here is, here are people who come right out and who profess themselves to be saved. who actually make the claim that they know the Lord, that they are His, that they are believers. But with all that, there's one vital thing missing. And we've noted this already in our studies in this parable, and that is, their whole experience is marked by shallowness. Look at verse 5. Look at those words. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And the Lord is speaking there of the fact that in the case of the stony ground here, this professor of Christianity, there is no deep work of grace. There has been especially no conviction of sin. I would suggest that that's really what is meant by that word, or that expression. No depth of earth. No conviction of sin. Shallowness, in other words, shallowness marks their entire profession in every part. Now there is a danger that we need to heed, and there is a situation that the Lord's people need to be fully aware of and guard against in their service for Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is this. Manufacturing this kind of situation, shallow professions of faith, especially in the area, obviously, of evangelism. We need to pray that God will bring about the situation where there will be deepness, as we've already seen, in contrast with shallowness. Because we've been shown here that where there's nothing but shallowness, then there is no lasting work done. None at all. And in the area of evangelism, let us take note of Scripture, where the Lord shows us case after case of conversion, where a deep work of grace is done by the Holy Spirit, where hearts are reached, where a principle of godliness and holiness is infused into the soul, and the heart is changed, and there is the springing forth then of real, true fruit unto the glory and the honor of God. The Bible teaches us this over and over again. In a Manasseh, in a Mary Magdalene, the woman at the Lord's feet in Luke 7, the thief on the cross, Paul or Saul on the Damascus road, case after case after case of people who were genuinely wrought upon by the Holy Ghost. The soil of their hearts broken up. A deep work done by the Spirit of God and the Word of God through the operation of divine grace. That's evangelism in the real sense of the word. And only that will bring about the lasting fruit. Turn to Acts 8 for a moment, please. Acts chapter 8. Because let me just say this here. This needs to be said. That even when evangelism is carried out according to Scripture, you will even then have this kind of situation. That's what the Lord is teaching, by the way, in the parable, among many other things. He's telling us that in any generation in the visible church where the word is preached faithfully, plainly, and rightly, you will have this situation. And you see it here in Acts 8. Turn to Acts 8, as I say, and look with me at verse 13. Here's a man called Simon. It says, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Then go on down. We haven't any time to really make any comments here, but just to read the verses. Verse 21. Here's what Peter says to him. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. And notice these words in verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, listen now, pray ye to the Lord for me. Do you notice something there? Peter had said to him in verse 22, repent and pray God that you might be forgiven. And Simon's response was, pray for me. In other words, he couldn't pray for himself. He didn't know how to pray. He should have prayed, but there was nothing in him with which to pray. Here, men and women, is a serious, solemn reminder of the stony ground hearer. Man in whom there's nothing but shallowness. All he wanted was a name for himself, as the whole story shows. All he wanted was to be seen of men. All he wanted was to have the limelight. All he wanted was to be acclaimed by others. There was nothing in his heart but that. And therefore God shows us clearly that even when there's the best of evangelism, if I can use that term, and there is an adherence to God's word, we will still have this kind of situation. May I pause and say that to you again? Remind you what I've just said. Reiterate it in your heart for this reason. It will help you. It will prevent you from getting discouraged when you see people falling away. The Lord's telling you these things happen. He's telling you in every generation, in the church's existence on this earth, these things do take place. He's honestly and openly reminding us of those, as he gives an account of their profession, of those in whom there's absolutely nothing, though seemingly and apparently at first, it is a real thing. It's a vital, it's a genuine thing. But it turns out that it's not at all. The Lord tells you that to make you aware, and therefore that you will be delivered from deep disappointment when these things take place. So we move on. There is the account of their profession. But then the Lord also speaks here of the abandonment of their profession. Look at verse 17 now of Mark chapter 4. And it says, they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. We can compare that with what Matthew says and Luke says, and it's essentially the same thing. We don't need to turn to those passages. But here is the abandonment of their profession. Now, what kind of a hearer of the word is this? Who gives the appearance of growth? Who professes faith? And does so with joy? And then abandons that profession? Well, we can say this. He is a pliable hearer. The first man is a passive hearer. He is dead and lifeless, and there's no response. But this man's pliable. You remember the story that Bunyan wrote, Pilgrim's Progress? One of his characters was called Pliable. Where do you think he got the basis for that? Right here, and similar passages. The person who's pliable. This is a pliable hearer with great pliability. He enters into his profession joyfully, doing all the right things, but with equal pliability he forsakes it, and the Lord Jesus Christ also. And right here we see two reasons why he abandons his profession. There's the invisible reason. Look at it. All three evangelists specify it, and you'll find it here in verse 17. No root in themselves. Every one of them spells it out. No root. That's what I mean by the invisible reason as to why they abandon their profession. There's no root. Now, no root must be understood here as signifying the fact that they're not established or grounded in Jesus Christ. When you take the idea of a root in the natural realm, you know how important a root is in a plant or a tree. We're all aware of that. It's the root that goes down to the source of life. It's the root that takes a grip on the soil. It's a root that gives stability to the plant or the tree, whatever it might be. And the same is true on the spiritual level. There has to be a root. And the Bible says concerning these people, no root. There's the invisible reasons to why they abandon their profession. There's no root. Now turn to Colossians 2. Look with me in Colossians 2 at verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now listen to this. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And notice something here in these two verses. Where there's a true reception of Christ, when there's a real work of grace done, then there will be the experience of being rooted in Him. Verse 6 says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted. Built up in Him. There's the rooting. Where there's a true receiving, there is a rooting. Where there is a true experience of grace, there is an establishment of that work in the heart. You know what it means to be rooted and built up in Christ, as the terms are here? It means that Christ, in His person and in His work, means everything to that person. Now, not perfectly so. I need to be very careful here, because I often find in preaching, and I am preaching because it comes the way of this series. I'm preaching along this vein of line, this vein of thought, because it is here, it's in the Bible, it needs to be preached. But I often find in preaching in this way, invariably, the person who will come to me all worried is the person over whom I have no doubts as a minister. The ones who breathe on and never show any fear or concern. Am I a child of God? And by the way, I don't want to generate lack of assurance in any sense. But the ones who glibly, lightly, just breathe on, as I say, they're the ones I would be worried about. Not the person who comes and says, look, Mr. Gray, I don't know where I stand and so on. As the old preacher said, if you've got nothing to doubt about, then you never will doubt. But when you have something to doubt about, very often you do doubt about it. And that's invariably what happens with many people. But I'm simply showing you here, where there's a rooting in Christ, here's the evidence of it. The Lord, who He is, what He has done, His person, His work, it will mean much to you. It will be your chiefest possession, your greatest delight, to think about Christ, to know Him, to love Him, to see what He's done for your soul. I ask you today, search your heart. Do you have the root? Do you love the Lord? That's the root. Is Christ yours? And do you see Him as that? And do you want to live for Him and serve Him with all your might? That's what the root's all about. When it says these people had no root, that simply means they had no love for the Lord, no desire for Christ, no yearning to glorify Him. So there's the invisible reason as to why they abandoned their profession. There's no root. And then there is the immediate reason. And all three evangelists again reveal the immediate reason for the abandonment of the profession. And it's due to opposition to the gospel. Matthew 13:21 puts it this way, tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word. And the same here in Mark 4 verse 17. It says, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Now, notice that, for the word's sake. Persecution coming for the word's sake, and then the professor, we're told, is offended and turns away. And we need to analyze all those terms carefully. Look at them with me. It must be understood here that the expression for the word's sake is not a reference to God's word in general. You could say, I believe the Bible. I believe that God made the earth in 6 days. And an evolutionist comes along and he says, no, that's not true. And all his nonsense is spewed out. And that doesn't really cause you to abandon the Lord. No, it's something else. For the word's sake here is not a reference to God's word in general. Rather, it's a reference to Christ. Because Christ is the word. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the word. John 1 verse 14, the word became flesh. That's what's in view here. Christ, the Word, and all that that means, that is, He's the only Savior, the only Redeemer, the only Deliverer of sinners. And notice what I'm saying here. The only Redeemer, the only Savior, the only Deliverer of men. In other words, the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ as the Savior of man is what is the great offense of the gospel to a hostile world. May I say this? To the religious world. It's not the world in general. People on our doorstep today who are unconverted, who are lost in this world, they couldn't care tuppence about the issue, is Jesus Christ the only Savior or not? They don't care about that. But you go to the religious world, where they hold to the idea that there can be somebody else other than Christ, another way to heaven, another means of being right with God. Go to that world, and then you'll find the opposition that's in view right here, and the persecution too. So it's not the word in general, it's Jesus Christ, the only Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Paul says, one mediator between God and men. That's what's meant here by this expression. For the word's sake. It's in particular. It is specifically Christ the Word, the Savior of men. That's what's in view here. Then the word offended. We need to look at it. This will help us to see what I have said already is right. The word offended. In the original language, the word used here gives us the English word scandal or scandalize. So the Lord here is talking about someone. Listen carefully. Just read it with me, verse 17. Because of affliction or persecution arising for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. It's this person who's offended. I want you to get that. Do you see what I'm saying? I did refer to the fact that the unsaved, the religious world's offended by the message that Christ is the only Savior. But here's a person now, and he's offended. You know what's going on here? This person's views of Christ are changing. This person who made a profession of faith, belonging to the Lord and so on, now it begins to change. He said originally, the Lord's the only way. I'll have Christ. But now, because of persecution, he's offended. He's scandalized by the word that Jesus Christ alone is the only Savior of men. And he's beginning to change his views. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Just so you see this word, translated offended. It means literally scandalized. Or here it's translated stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 1:23. And it says, here we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. That's the same word. You see, the message of Christ and Christ alone offended the Jews. It was a scandal to the Jews. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. You know why? Because that message strips away every false and humanistic idea that man has something to do with his own salvation. That through his own supposed merit and work, he can please God. Through his own efforts, he can gain an entrance to heaven. And when the gospel comes along and tells him no, it's Christ and Christ alone and no other way. Oh, how the Jews were offended. Scandalized by such a message. A stumbling block to them. That's the sense of what Paul says in Galatians 5 and 11, where he talks about the offense of the cross. And indeed he speaks that way in the context of persecution for the sake of the gospel. And he says there that the reason why he's been persecuted is because of the offense of the cross. He says, if I were not been persecuted, there would be something wrong. Then the offense of the cross would have ceased. So it's the very same word, the offense of the cross. My friend, the cross is offensive to the human heart because the cross, the work of the Lord Jesus, tells the sinner, you're a bankrupt sinner. You can't save yourself. Your prayers are to no avail. Your works are empty. They're vain. They will never bring you into any standing with God. And when a man clings to a religion that tells him he can do something, he is going to be offended. But here is the point. Having explained what the word offended is in all these other scriptures, I come back to this again. This man, this professor, is offended. Which, as I say, means that his views are now changing. He no longer believes that Christ is the only way. He will not stand by that anymore. He's ready to give that up. He's ready to turn away from that. And of course, the reason is that he's unwilling to endure the persecution that comes for taking that position. And remember, that is the reason why, the only reason why there ever has been genuine persecution of Christ's church is because the church has said, Christ only. For that, the early church fathers were slaughtered. For that, people at various stages in church history laid down their lives. Because they were told, no, you cannot exist. You cannot be part of this realm. You're not acceptable in this society. If you believe that, abandon it. Give it up. Turn away from it. But they said no. Because they had the root in them. And therefore, they were not offended in this sense now, where they began to change their views, where a person begins to change his views and turn away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here the Lord's account of their profession. Then we have the Lord refer to the abandonment of their profession, why they abandon it, why they turn away from it. Now, the closing thought is this, the analysis of their profession. That's the vital thing. What should our analysis be? What should our conclusion be regarding this person? That's the vital question. This person who makes profession, who then, as we've seen here, abandons it. How do we analyze that? Well, Luke gives us help. Luke says in Luke 8, verse 13, his words are these, "And in time of temptation, fall away." Fall away. Now, the word for fall away basically means to depart. And sometimes in the New Testament, that word is used in a good sense. But in other contexts, it's employed in terms of departing from the faith and departing from Jesus Christ. For example, in Hebrews 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul warns about, through unbelief, departing from the living God. There's how it's used. In that sense, a warning about departing from the living God because of unbelief. 1 Timothy 4, I want you to turn there. 1 Timothy 4, and look at verse 1. "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," and so on. There's the very same word. And here you see how it's used in this negative way. In this context of departing from the Lord and the gospel and the faith, some shall depart from the faith. Now, what the faith is spelled out in verse 16 of the previous chapter. It says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's Christ. There's his person. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on the world. Received up into glory. There's the faith. There's the truth. Christ, the God-man. What he did. His glorious person, his marvelous work. And then Paul says, listen. And he begins to give a warning now about a great apostasy. But he uses the very same word as Luke uses. When Luke talks about the stony ground here falling away, here it's translated, depart. Some shall depart from the faith. So you get the idea of what the word means. And since that's the word that's used in the parable, then the focus is on this. And here's the analysis of this profession now coming to a climax in my message today. This person who makes this profession and begins to turn away eventually proves himself to be an apostate. Now get it straight, men and women. Apostates are not always people in high places, I mean in church circles. Oh, there, yes, they're there, have been there, of course, down through time. The Lord is talking here about personal apostasy from Christ. on the part, may I put it this way, of an ordinary person who's been part of the visible church, who has made this profession of Christ, who began to show signs at some point of being offended with the gospel, entertaining other ideas, begin to drift, and then falling away. And the word denotes apostasy. Turn to John 6. Turn to John 6. Look with me at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? In the Lord's experience, there were people who turned away. Do you know that? People who were with the Lord, and they went back, we're told, and they walked no more. They abandoned their profession. And I don't know who these people were, of course. Nobody knows but the Lord. But the point is, it says they walked no more with him. They proved themselves to be apostates. And then, verse 68, or verse 67, the Lord said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're seeing here that the one who's an apostate turns away from Christ. The one who's truly saved. And you've got Peter speaking here. And Peter very often was a failure, wasn't he? Just like the rest of us. He denied the Lord. He said stupid things. All kinds of things that were not becoming of his possession. Peter could say this, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's one thing Peter would not do, and thank God never did. He would never give up Christ. I know he denied him, but he repented. But he wouldn't give up Christ. You see, apostasy, even you take it on the wider realm, in church circles, apostasy is departure from Christ. A church could have many, many faults, and what church doesn't? But so long as it abides true to Jesus Christ, His person and His work, it is not apostate. And furthermore, no believer has any grounds for ever leaving such a church. None. The only ground for separation is apostasy from Jesus Christ. That and that alone. What we're seeing here today is this, in a true church. I mean, in a church that does abide in the gospel and faithful to Jesus Christ, you're going to have individuals who will fall away. I remember one of our elders saying this to me one time, one of the brethren here today, who shall remain nameless, of course, but he saw it himself and he put it this way, the reason why the Free Church down through the years has had a turnover of people is because the Free Church has always preached the truth. And you get people coming along who espouse it, who they're all gung-ho, and then they disappear. You will not get that in a dead church. That's the ironic thing. It's a living church that has that experience, not a dead church. Where a church is alive. Christ is telling us right here, you will have wayside hearers, stony ground hearers. And then the thorny ground, we'll come to that next week, God willing. You'll have them all. But thank God you'll have good ground hearers, like Peter, who said, "To whom shall we go? Lord, how could we abandon you? Thou art the life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Is that your heart being revealed in the words of the Apostle Peter? Can you say today, "Lord, I know I have my faults, and I know my denomination has its faults, but Lord, Thou art faultless. And Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want Thee, and I want to stay with Thee. I want to honor Thee, and where Thou art preached, I will be there." That should be our goal, our motivation. Some sitting here today are not even saved. You need the Lord. You need to be saved, my friend. Do you see the awful, solemn warning of this parable? Some perish who profess the Lord's name, but those who never seek Him, they most surely will perish. Maybe you've known some who claim to be Christians and you say they've put you off because they just turned away. You've seen this yourself. You as an unsaved person have seen people abandon the gospel. And you say, "Why should I come to Christ? Look at him, look at her." Tell your friend, God will not ask you in the day of judgment to give an answer for somebody else. You'll stand there and you'll have to give your own answer. Forget about other people. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let us bow together before the Lord. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. These closing moments before we do pray and dismiss the gathering, let's all unite our hearts in God's presence. Let's seek His face. May I say to anyone today who is troubled and concerned that I am certainly available by way of giving you time and counsel. And I would encourage you even this day to make sure that you're right with God and even remain here and have a talk with us about these things and come to Christ. Seek Him as your Savior. May the Lord give you grace. Father in heaven, bless Thy word, we pray, and use it for the glory of Thy name. Do that work that only Thou canst do. And answer prayer. Part us now with Thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of Thine this day and then forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.